Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. Full disclosure, this sermon may sound a lot like last year's Advent 1 sermon, and that's because it is a lot like last year's Advent 1 sermon. But part of the richness of the cycle of the church year, with its daily round of prayer, its weekly cycle of worship, seasonal movement through the major feasts of Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, All Saints, and then around again to Christmas. The beauty of this cycle is that we hear the same things, the same themes each year, but always within a different context. The gospel lessons are different. This year we've moved from Luke now to Matthew. The world is certainly different. Our lives are different. But God's love and grace remain the same now and throughout time. Our Christian hope in God's dream for creation remains the unalterable foundation of our faith. So, new day, same great story. And thus, we enter a new year for the church. Now, in last year's Advent 1 sermon, I began by talking about our New Year's tradition of taking a walk at the turn of the calendar year on January the 1st, and how it tends to help us to reboot and refocus. So, what a delightful surprise to find that the first scripture of this new church year ends with Isaiah's words, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah was writing in the context of the siege of Jerusalem by the kingdoms of Aram and Israel during the Syro-Ephraimitic War of the 8th century BC. And Isaiah's prophecy was an assurance to King Ahaz of Judah that all would be well, offering a vision of hope and a promise that God's reign would ultimately be established for all of humankind. Now, God's reign would be twofold: judgment of idolatrous and unjust powers, and as well as the establishment of God's dream of community and peace instead of conflict and war. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, this dream would require a realignment of humankind's priorities towards God's priorities of justice and compassion. Isaiah articulated this as walking in God's ways, or walking in the light of the Lord. He speaks of taking a metaphorical walk to help realign and reorient ourselves. So we, on this first Sunday of Advent and of the new liturgical year, we took a literal walk praying the Great Litany. Now, the original meaning of the word litany in Greek is simply prayer. And the tradition of litanies and processions dates back all the way back to 5th century Rome. And in 1544, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer compiled and published the Litany for use in the churches, whereupon it became the first officially sanctioned liturgy in English. And it was later included in the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549. Now, there have been a number of variations and permutations of the Litany over the centuries, including one of my personal favorites, the choice to omit the petition for deliverance from the tyranny of the Bishop of Rome and all his detestable enormities. The 1979 prayer book, 44 years old, and still we call it the new prayer book, includes the most recent form that we now know of as the Great Litany. And it's distinguished from other litanies that are also in the Book of Common Prayer. There's the Litany of Penitence, the litany at the time of death, the litany of thanksgiving, and a litany for the nation. But the basic structure for all of them is simple: prayer and response. Prayer and response. So this is the most basic thing to understand about a litany. We don't do a litany. We pray a litany. And as we literally or figuratively walk the litany, we are walking our prayer. And as we do, we are invited to remember who and whose we are. Spare us, good Lord. We begin by acknowledging the mercy and grace of the Trinitarian God who loved us into being. O holy and blessed and glorious Trinity, one God, have mercy upon us. And then we turn, perhaps reluctantly, toward our shadow. Good Lord, deliver us. And this is our confession. Deliver us, Holy One, from sin and sinfulness, from going astray, from things that can hurt us and hurt others. Deliver us from things that we fear or things that we don't like to admit that we're even capable of. In these petitions, we speak the unspeakable, our fear of death, pain, cruelty, and injustice, and the violent and unexpected unknown. And that's especially poignant this year in the wake of the recent losses of our fellow children of God, college students in Virginia and Idaho, queer folk and allies in Colorado Springs, and Thanksgiving shoppers in Chesapeake, Virginia, all victims of senseless and unexpected violence. And as we articulate these losses and our society's complicity in them, we envision these shadows within ourselves and within society. And with God's help and deliverance, we hope to discover that we can face them. That's how confession works. That's how confession cleanses and renews us, by inviting and challenging us to name and to face, what we fear and what causes us shame. Good Lord, deliver us. And then we continue in our walk. In the mystery of thy holy incarnation, by thy holy nativity and submission to the law, by thy baptism, fasting, and temptation, good Lord, deliver us. By these things, good Lord, deliver us. And our praying now reminds us that our faith is rooted and grounded in incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel, the Christ who was born into our very complex human condition, who suffered, died, rose, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit to comfort and to teach us. In this part of the prayer, we remember whose we are. We are Christ's own forever. And then the response changes again. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Our litany prayer moves us from deliverance to holy listening as we remember who we are. We are bishops and presidents, prisoners and those in danger, searchers and laborers, the lonely, the broken and the sick, the questioning and the doubtful. We pray that it may please God to bless and keep all of us, all connected, whether we know it or not, and whether we like it or not. We beseech the Holy One to hear us, to hear our cries and our whispers, our questions and even our accusations, our songs and our praises. O Christ, hear us. Have you noticed the pronouns? Hear us. Not hear me. It's all about me. It's all about me. No, this is not a first-person singular prayer. Though we may feel the impact of the prayer as individuals, it's the collective nature of this litany that gives it its power, the power of the community to face the challenge and the invitation of this moment in the knowledge that God is delivering us, hearing us, calling us into hopeful faithfulness. Together, And this is how we wait together. This is how we keep awake together. We await the long-awaited and yet unexpected coming of the human one, the Son of Man that Jesus speaks of in today's gospel. So how might this walk that we take, this praying of the litany, affect our Advent expectations? It is certainly countercultural, right? Thanks be to God for that, because culture tells us that it's all about the presence. But Advent tells us and calls us to be present to God. Culture tells us to accelerate and turn up the volume, while Advent challenges us to slow down and invites us into quiet. Culture tells us to worry. And granted, there is plenty to worry about, but Advent calls us into hopeful waiting. As Paul writes, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Let us pray. That it may please thee, O Lord, to keep us from despair at the world's brokenness and to awaken us to hope. That it may please thee to fill our hearts with yearning for the coming of Christ. That it may please thee to inspire us to walk in love, ever alert for your presence among us and within us in this Advent season. We beseech thee to hear us, good Lord. Amen.